Turn to Philippians chapter 2. That's my text tonight. Verse number 1, Philippians 2, one of the high places in the Bible. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels in mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Blessed is the church that has a like-minded spirit. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in mine absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. But aren't you glad that God didn't let men write the Bible, because that verse wouldn't have made it in for sure. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. It's amazing to me, if you look in this passage, what the Bible says about the humiliation of Christ. You understand, in verse 5 through verse 8, you have the humiliation of Christ, and the Bible says he humbled himself. He was not humbled by man, though man did put him to shame. He humbled himself. He could have stopped it at any time. And if you'll think about it this way, the Bible says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. Now think about the way that he worked that. So God, who is unlike man, became man. And when he became man, he didn't just become any man. He didn't become a wealthy man. He didn't become a man of stature and importance. He became a servant. And then the Bible says not only did he become a servant and subject himself to other people, but he also became a servant and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was a suffering servant. In other words, he stepped down from the throne of heaven, not from the White House. He didn't step down from the White House. He stepped down from the throne of heaven that he rightly deserved, because all things were created by him and for him. He stepped down from the throne and came all the way down. Do you understand? All the way down to the death of the cross that we heard about just a moment ago. You know what I say of that? Hallelujah for a Savior that would humble himself that way. You're talking about taking a step down. He didn't take a step down. He came from the lofty heights of glory all the way down to the depths of shame and suffering. And I'm saying tonight, Buddha never did that. Muhammad never did that. There's nobody that's ever done that and set aside all their glory to take on the shame and suffering of man. Hallelujah for the Savior that I have. But he humbled himself. Now, verse 9, you see the first word? Wherefore? In other words, because of. Because Jesus humbled himself, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. So what God did, God made a choice. God said, okay, if my son will step all the way down from the throne of glory and hang in shame on a rugged cross. If he'll come that far down when he finishes, I'm going to take and I'm going to highly exalt him. I'm going to give him a name that is above every name. And I'm saying tonight, there is no name greater than Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 that he had earned a greater name than the angels. All right, because of his work, he had taken and was given that name because of what he did. So God highly exalted him. Maybe we could think of it this way. There is no artist that has a greater name than Jesus Christ. Whether it's Rembrandt or Michelangelo, whoever you have in your mind, and all the paintings that go for millions of dollars, Jesus Christ has a greater name than that. There is no inventor that has a greater name than Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if it's Alfred Einstein and the theory of relativity. You run that whole list of all the people that have ever invented anything, and I'm telling you, none of them have a name as great as the name of Jesus Christ. Of course, that doesn't really touch most of us, but how about I say it this way? There is no athlete that has a greater name than the name Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if it's Michael Jordan or if it's LeBron James or if it's a guy that plays baseball and can knock it out of the park or whoever it is. There is no name greater than the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, all the other names are inferior. LeBron James is inferior. He doesn't step up to what God said, I'm going to exalt my son high. There's no conqueror who has as great a name as Jesus Christ, whether it be Napoleon or whoever else it may be. There's no person that has a name that high that Jesus gave. There's no wealthy man, Bill Gates, whoever it is. There's nobody has a name as high as that name. Then verse 10, he says that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. So not only did he give him a name that's above every name, but he gave him a name that every knee is going to bow to. And you know, I like it in my Bible. I've got it underlined in verse 1. He has given him a name which is above every name. Verse 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Verse 11, and that every tongue should confess. You know what that means in the Greek? Every single one is what it means. That's what it means. That means that one day, every agnostic, every atheist, every God hater and the guy that wrote books about God is dead. You know what's going to happen one day to him? He's going to take and he is going to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim him Lord to the glory of the Father. That means that there won't ever be an individual that will escape that. It doesn't matter how wealthy they are. It doesn't matter how famous they are. It doesn't matter how much their celebrity is celebrated in the world. It doesn't matter what the actor's name is. Leonardo DiCaprio is going to bow his knee to Jesus Christ. Brad Pitt is going to bow his knee to Jesus Christ. There is no woman, no man on the face of the earth that is not going to bow their knee. And you know why that's going to happen? Because God hath highly exalted him. I admit, I fail when I preach this passage. I cannot get him high enough. I'm going to say this. I've had people say, you know, we go to church too much. I don't think you go to church too much. I think you probably go to church too little. But I can tell you what I'm certain of. I've never had anybody accuse me, well, you just exalt Jesus Christ too much because it just can't be done. God gave him a name that's highly exalted. And when he says in verse 9, wherefore, then that steps to verse 12. Look at verse 12. Wherefore? So everything you read in verses 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 are because, one, he humbled himself and came down from the throne of glory and suffered on the cross. And then God took that same name in Jesus Christ and highly exalted him. So because of Christ's humiliation and then his exaltation, wherefore, now look what it says, my beloved, he's talking to people he loves, as ye have always obeyed in my presence only, but now much more in mine absence. So he talks about being obedient. In other words, if you go back to verse number 8, look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became, can you say the word for me? So Jesus Christ was obedient to his Father and the suffering, and he came down from glory down to the cross. He humbled himself. So God said, wherefore, I'm going to highly exalt you. Now, if Jesus was obedient, then you know what you and I ought to be? We ought to be obedient. Now, you know what I know tonight? I'm going to be a little practical right now. There are some of you that got to make decisions. You got some things in your future you've got to decide. You know what you need to do? You need to obey the will of God, and you need to be obedient to Him. There's some things that you struggle with. Vices, habits, perhaps pornography. Perhaps it's an account that nobody else knows about, and you know you shouldn't have that account. You know what you ought to do tonight? If Jesus Christ would step down from the throne of glory all the way down to this earth, and God would exalt Him because of that, you know what you and I need to do? We need to be obedient. Obedient. You know, in the Bible, Abraham to me is the mark of the example of obedience. Abraham, he leaves a place and he goes knowing not whither he's going. And it's spoken of there in Genesis 12 and Genesis 22 and how that he took his son up on Mount Moriah and was going to offer him. And that's recorded again in Romans 4 and James 2 and Hebrews 11. He was obedient. And you know what obedience is? I don't know if you can remember what we used to say here, but obedience means that you ought to obey. How do you do it? You do it cheerfully and immediately. Well, I must have a new crowd tonight. We'll try that again. Obedience is when you do something cheerfully and immediately. There's no debate. It's done cheerfully and it's done immediately. So what he's saying is that God, wherefore God hath highly exalted him, then you and I, then we ought to obey. You and I should be involved in obedience. And this church should have a reputation of obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we have that reputation. I believe that's a reputation that ought not to just be of you and your family, but it ought to be of this church as a whole. In fact, I got a long message that I'm going to try to put in a little bit of time. Get Romans 1 and Romans 16. I remember hearing this discussed years ago, and it was amazing to me. And Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 1, the Bible speaks about the faith of the church at Rome. All right? Look what the Bible says. Romans chapter 1, verse number 8. All right? Romans 1, 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So in other words, the faith that those Roman Christians had was spoken of throughout the world. And you know what? You've got books like Fox's Book of Martyrs that give story after story of people that were burned at the stake and people that suffered greatly and were tortured and never recanted. In fact, they said, listen, he has been good to me these 80 years. How could I ever say anything against my Savior? And their faith spread throughout the world. But now look at Romans 16. I thought, wow, their faith spread throughout the world. Romans 16, look what the Bible says in verse number 19. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet that I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. In other words, what he's saying not only is your faith something that is spread throughout the world, but your obedience is also spread throughout the world. And what I want to preach on for a little bit, just if God will help me, being obedient to God. You and I, listen, you and I should obey whatever God has for our life. Last night I preached about serving, that it was a choice. But I'm telling you right now, we already heard tonight, he deserves everything that he'll be given in that millennial kingdom. He deserves the throne. He deserves to rule with a rod of iron. He suffered all those things at the hand of wicked men, and now he should be given glory and honor for 1,000 years. And you know what we ought to do? We ought to say, God, not my will, but thine be done. Amen. To be obedient. Well, what does that mean? Let's look at it in the passage. Go back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. First thing he says is, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in mine absence. How many of you have obedient children when you're present? You ever have disobedient children when you're absent? I don't know who taught it to me, but years ago somebody taught me, if you walk into a room and somebody says, I didn't do it, they're guilty. What he's saying is, when I was with you in Philippi, all right, Lydia, Philippian jailer, the woman that had the devils cast out of her, when I was with you in Philippi, you were obedient. We got around the Bible. You learned about the principles of Christianity, and you obeyed. You did exactly what you were supposed to do. But then he says, but not now, much more in my absence. In other words, in the past you were obedient, but I want you to be obedient when I'm not present. In my absence, you've also been obedient. Listen to me, listen. There may come a day that your pastor passes away. But when your pastor passes away, your principle to follow Christ should not change. In other words, the absence of your pastor should not mean that I can do what I want. You know, pastor goes out of town, so people start doing things that they don't normally do and living like they should, that they don't normally live. Listen, you ought to obey when somebody's present or when they're absent. It's the same thing of your spouse. If you've lived for God all your days and God takes your spouse to heaven, which may happen, you know what you ought to do? You ought to be obedient even when your spouse is in glory, because that obedience is not contingent upon them. It's the fact that God did something for you, so you're going to do something for him in return. Your parents one day are going to be gone. I know you young people can't believe that. I have sat this afternoon and I laid in the bed next to my dad and just looked at him. He said, "You sleeping?" I said, "No." He didn't ask me what I was doing. I was just watching. I was remembering. I was thinking on what I had been given. You know, one day, your parents may leave this world, but when they do, your Christian character shouldn't go with it. It should stay in your heart. Because one day they may be absent. In fact, note what he says, though. And I love this. This helped my heart so much. Look what he says there in verse number 12 again. He says, not in mine absence, but now much more in mine absence. And then he goes down to verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you. You know what I like to say? Pastor may be gone, and parents may be gone, and spouse may be gone, but God's never gone. He's always there. Amen. He'll help you be able to do what you're supposed to do. Now, there's three things real quick. Number one, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So the first thing he says is, look, I want you to obey, and I want you to have a testimony that you are working out your own salvation. Now, I'm glad that it doesn't say work out your own redemption, because then that would be a very hard doctrinal thing to overcome. I'm not working out my salvation because I didn't earn it. That's not what he's saying. I'm not supposed to work to get to heaven, but I am to work out my salvation. In other words, what God did in here ought to be working out there. Maybe I ought to say it this way. You shouldn't just be a Christian when you come to Sweet Springs Baptist Church on Sunday and on Wednesday. And when you sit in here, you're one thing. But when you sit in the community, you're something else. When you sit at the business, you're something else. When you go to school, you're something else. You should never live a dual life. There ought to be something in here that's working out that way. It's kind of like a case of the measles or chicken pox. Whatever's on the inside starts working its way on the outside, and everybody knows you got something going on the inside. It ought to be that way. In other words, you ought to work out your own salvation. When I think about that, that means that God, the Bible says there in verse 13, is working in me. How many of you are amazed that God's working in you? Or maybe I'll ask this question. How many of you know God is working in you? Is God working it? Look at Ephesians. Look at Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We got a man in our church. He was a military man, ranger. He's about 6'4". He probably goes a good 220. And boy, he was a rough man. He liked fight. He liked living the world. But his wife got to praying for him, and one day, he got born again. And then he came into our church. You know what he was wearing? He was wearing a suit. Had a tie on, had a suit on, had a Bible in his hand. And if you walked up to him, you talked to that man, he would talk to you. You would think, what a gentle man. You have no idea what he used to do to people. There was something that changed. Look what it says in Ephesians 1, verse number 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? So there's a power, Ephesians 1, 19, that is to usward. In other words, it's working in us. Look at it again, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So you know what you and I ought to be? You and I ought to be obedient to God to the place to where other people see the work of God in us. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit ought to be something that God works in my life. The fruit of the Spirit is not your fruit. All right? All those things, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that's not something you get a book and you figure out how to do. That's something the Holy Ghost works on the inside of you. In other words, there's something going on in your life that is not attributable to you, but it's attributed to the work of God in your life. You know what I'm glad? I'm glad that God can take somebody that's mean as a devil and likes to drink on the weekends and get them born again and put something on the inside that tells everybody else, God's working in that guy right there. There is something going on different in their life. And you know what won't happen? It will never happen that way. I hope you're listening. It will never happen that way if after you get saved, you go back to drinking the same beer you used to drink, and you go back to talking the same way you used to talk. All that's going to do is be an evidence to everybody that you didn't get anything. You're just like they are. There's no difference between you and them. It shouldn't be that way, brethren. There ought to be a difference on the inside because of the greatness of our God that came down from heaven and humbled himself, and God exalted him highly. I ought to have something going on in my heart and life that I can attribute to God. That means my character. I think Christians ought to be honest. I think Christians ought to be honest. That means you don't steal somebody else's reputation. That means you don't say things that aren't true. If the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall everything be established. I'm not supposed to be dishonest. I'm supposed to be honest. There ought to be some character in me that didn't used to be there because God's working in there. I wonder if your neighbors have ever looked over across your yard and said, boy, I tell you what, them people over there, they got something different going on down inside their heart. I don't know what it is. They got something going on that's a whole lot different. There's something different. The people you work with, I can still remember the people I used to run around with. Lord have mercy. When I was in high school and being a fool, and I finally got right with God, got straightened out. And I'd pick up my friends outside the bar, and I'd say, let me take you home. And they'd say, okay, because that'd been done before. But they didn't have the same person riding in the car that night as they did before. And I'd start talking to them about Jesus. You know, the next time I pulled around that corner, I said, hey, can I take you home? They'd say, nope, I'm okay, I think I'll walk. I remember seeing people that I used to do all kind of crazy things with walk up to me in the mall. I can indicator, still remember it. Walk up to me in the mall, and they Jimmy, as they started walking to me, they saw me, they started slowing their pace down a little bit. And they didn't want to get very close to me because they knew something had changed in my life. And I said, how you doing? I called them by name, and they said, oh, we're doing pretty good. How are you doing? I said, well, I'm preaching now. I'm in the ministry. They said, we know. We know. You know what? I used to get phone calls that said, hey, when are you going to quit that religion stuff? Some of you young people listening, there's probably some young people in here, all you have is religion stuff. Come on. When are you going to quit that religion stuff? When you get through with that religion stuff, give me a call and we'll go have a good time. You know what? That was over 40, I guess, I don't know how many years ago, 30, 35, 40 years ago. I didn't get a taste of religion. I got a taste of somebody working on the inside that changed me inside and out. And you know what? It's not me that did it. It's God that did it. And that ought to be true of you and I. There ought to be a working out of your salvation. The Bible even says this, with fear and trembling. Boy, they don't like that in the Bible. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know the Bible says we're to serve God with fear? The Bible says that there are people that trembled at his word. You know what I think a Christian ought to do? You ought to tremble at this word more than you tremble at what's being put out by the CDC. You ought to tremble at this word more than you worry about what's being put out in Washington, D.C. This right here should hold the highest place. And if it's in the Bible, then we're just going to do it. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to follow that. We're going to obey it because God is working in us. Is he working in you? Is he working in you? I didn't say, are you being a good Baptist? Is God working in you because you're obedient to Him? God, I'll do whatever you want to do. You know, when you start working with God that way, He'll start working in your life. Until you get to the place where you say, God, I'll do whatever you want to do, He's not going to work in your life because He can't work in your life. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The idea is this, I want to do as good a job as I can because this is the Lord's and I want to please Him. I think the church ought to be clean. Could you say amen to that?
Amen.
I think the walls ought to be painted nicely. And I don't think it ought to be because you have a pastor that has OCD. I think it ought to be because you have a God in heaven that this place was dedicated to, and it ought to be done well because He deserves that.
Amen.
When a man gets up in the pulpit, son, I'm telling you right now, playing that guitar, when I hear somebody play that well, it makes me in my heart want to preach that well, a book that God wrote. Men didn't write this book, God did. And I know I'm a very poor instrument, but these are the words of life. These are words of power. And I want to be able to put something out there that God says in heaven. I like that right there. That's the way it ought to be done. There ought to be something working in you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Look at the next thing. Verse number 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing. You ought to have a testimony that the Spirit of God's working in you. When He says do all things without murmurings and disputings, boy, I tell you what, there's a whole lot of murmuring that goes on in the Bible with the children of Israel. Now come on, if you don't say amen there, it's not going to get any better when we get on to church now. Come on now. I mean, they just got set free from Egypt in bondage, and God brought them across the Red Sea, and He's going to feed them with manna, and they say, we loathe this light bread. And it is murmuring after murmuring after. Yeah. Boy, we used to sit by the flesh pots and eat the garlic and the leeks. And who in the world would want to eat a pile of garlic, leek, and onions? Probably somebody's trying to keep the coronavirus away, I guess. But not me. And all I'm saying is they complain. You know, I've been around some people. That's all they know how to do. All they know how to do is complain. In fact, let's do a test. How many of you think that the temperature in the auditorium has been perfect? Would you raise your hand? Okay. All right. How many of you think it's too hot? How many of you think it's too cold? Now, you know what? It's okay if you think it's too hot or too cold. It really is. It's okay. But what's not okay is you say, I tell you what, if they don't turn it up in here, I'm leaving this place right now. I hate coming to this church. Every time I come here, I freeze to death. I got to get 6 blankets just to get warm. Well, bring 6 blankets. Why do you have to complain about it? You know, that fellowship hall is a blessing. Would you say amen to that? You know how long it took us to get a fellowship hall here? Man, we just don't like the crack in the floor. What's a whole lot better than what used to be there? Well, the ceiling's too low and the lighting is not the way we want it and the bathrooms aren't the way. You know, I understand all that. How about just appreciating what God gave you?
Amen.
Having an attitude on the inside of your heart that doesn't say, I am somebody and I deserve a whole lot better than I'm getting right now. Do all things without murmuring. Murmuring. It's amazing to me. We can go out to eat and find restaurants now and find something to complain about every time we put a bite in our mouth. Got all kind of clothes. Got car. Listen, we got cars that almost drive themselves. Man. You imagine that? Well, if we had Miss Anna Lou, can you imagine your mom and daddy if you told them, Mom, one day we're gonna get in the car, it'll drive itself, the winds will go up and down, we'll watch TV going down the road, make phone calls if we want to, turn around backwards and have us a nice little lunch. You know what they told you? Well, you're crazy. Listen, who in here has a windshield that you roll up manually on the car that you drive on a regular basis? 1, 2. So does that mean the rest of us just push a button? I'll tell you right now, I just hate this car. It's just, I don't know. How many miles a gallon does your car get? Where's Jonathan? Jonathan didn't come back, did he? Jonathan made one trip. He gets 8 miles a gallon in that truck. We figured up 20 bucks this way, 20 bucks that way. He's really got to love the preachers to come for that. Man, they got cars now. I wouldn't want to ride in one. They get 60, 70, 80 miles a gallon. You plug up cars. Plug them in. Don't put any fuel in them. I mean, they do all kind of things. I get aggravated with my car because it goes back and forth between Bluetooth and something else. I mean, I can talk out loud in my car to somebody that's not there, and it's just too loud. I can't hear it. Oh, come on. You know what? You ought to have an attitude that says, I got a testimony that the Spirit of God is working in here. You know what Jesus said? The Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. He had to depend on women to minister to him of the substance that they had. He couldn't turn around and say, here, I tell you what. He could have made anything he wanted. But there ought to be an excellent spirit in us. You know, I like to be around people who have an excellent spirit. You know, when I read about Stephen, Stephen's got an excellent spirit. Daniel's got an excellent spirit. Jesus Christ has got an excellent spirit. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Don't be like those people in the book of Jude. James has been preaching there. He said he's been in it for a year. Let me read a verse to you out of Jude. Here's what the Bible says in Jude 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because they're bad. Hey, look, just obey. The Bible says it ought to be received with thanksgiving. Say, thank you for the food, Lord, and go on. Amen. Amen. I guess since I'm on that rain, I just might as well just say this. I think you ought to go ahead. If you sit down at a table, everybody ought to eat what's on the plate. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I ain't going to eat that. Well, you're going to raise kids that won't eat that. And then you'll raise grandkids that'll only eat ice cream and puffs. And they'll have blood pressure problems and diabetes and everything else. They're not going to go to the mission field. They're not going to go to a place where they got to eat fried pressed guinea pig. I'm not going to go to a place that they've got balut, 21-day-old duck. I'm not going to a place. Why would I go to a place like that? And if all they hear about is how cold it is and how hot it is and how sorry our washing machine is. Look, there ought to be a testimony that the Spirit of God moved in here. So when I obey and I do it immediately and I do it cheerfully, then there's something on the inside that says, it's good. You know what a blessing it is to be a pastor that pastors people that are content? Yeah. It's like being married to someone that's content. It's like having children that bring you contentment. That's what it's like. There's an excellent spirit. Yeah. I know Brent got to see a great thing with Benjamin, and I'm proud of you. You know, my son, many of you know him, he's going to be a CPA. I'm not disappointed in that. I was sitting on the front row this past Sunday, and I looked up there at this 22-year-old red-headed young man that's in his last semester of being an accountant at a school that doesn't believe the Bible. And I watched him stand up there and sing about my Savior and my God and how good He was. And I'm telling you, down in my heart, I just said, man, thank you, Lord. The spirit that was there, instead of a spirit of rebellion or pride or some other kind of smelly, nasty, stinking spirit. Well, I'm saved, but you can't tell me what to do. Well, I'm saved, but I'm not very happy about it unless you give me everything I want. Just to be saved and satisfied. He says, you know what? I want you to obey, and I want you to work out your salvation. Let it be a testimony that there's a work going on the inside. And then I want you to have the right spirit. Then lastly, and I'm finished. If you look what the Bible says there, verse number 15, that you may be blameless and harmless as the sons of God without rebuke. Don't have to be rebuked by the Lord. Aren't you glad the Lord rebukes you when you need it? But here he says that you may be blameless. There's a lot of people that want to hold a pastor to that but don't want to hold themselves to that standard. That you may be blameless and harmless. In other words, you're not causing somebody to doubt the Bible, or you're not having somebody say, well, all those hypocrites. I've had it said to me when I pastored here. I'm not coming back to your church because the people that are in your church are at the bar. That should never be said about a church. Now, that doesn't change the fact that Jesus Christ's salvation is still just as real and just as right, because Walmart's full of hypocrites and the bank's full of hypocrites and all the NBA's full of all kind of hypocrites. Right. Yeah. But it shouldn't be said about you and I. Nonetheless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. How many of you think we live in a crooked and perverse generation?
Yes, sir.
But here's what he says. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. So I've got a testimony in verse 12 of the work of God in my life. I've got a testimony in verse 14 of the Spirit of God in my heart. But in verses 15 and 16, I've got a testimony of holding forth the word of life. When you look at that right there, church, and listen, Sweet Springs Baptist Church, verse 15, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You know, John the Baptist was called a burning and shining light. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. You go through the Bible and you look in Revelation, and those seven churches are pictured as seven golden candlesticks that have a light burning on them. And here we're told to shine as lights. Matthew chapter 5 says that we're to shine as lights. Listen, guys, I think we ought to be shining lights to a dark world.
Amen.
Come on, look at it with me. Don't quit on me. I got just a few more minutes and I won't be back maybe for another 10 years. Look what he says. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of what? What does it say? Come on, the word of what?
Life.
Do you think we're living in a world of death right now?
Yeah. Yep.
I'm telling you, there's a world of death to the body. There's all kind of people that are terrified of dying and catching coronavirus. And I had to talk to a man today, and he's been told he has leukemia. And you know what? I told him, listen, sir, we all have an expiration date.
Right.
That we're all going to die one day. But the important thing is to die knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. But the world is dying in their body. How many of you think the world's dying in their soul? I'm talking about emotionally, intellectually. The brighter we get and the more we send people to Harvard and Yale and all those places, it seems like the darker their intellect becomes, the more it dies on the inside. It has to die for you to think we came from monkeys, or that you think that we came from some little plasma out there that got to spinning real fast. Come on, man. God made this thing. The intellect's darkening. When you start saying that, you can choose your gender. You don't choose your gender. You were born either male or female. Yeah, well, I got a woman trying to get out on the inside. Well, I can't help what you got on the inside of me. I can tell you how you were born. When you think it's okay, listen, we pride, the world prides itself in saying that two men can share a life together. You may share a life together, but you can't bring a child into this world. When we get to a place and we say, well, this woman's life is in danger, so what we ought to do is we ought to go ahead and take this fetus's life. It's not a fetus. It's a human being.
Amen.
You're taking away its future. You talk about all the people that are limited today. What crass hypocrisy to talk about a certain race that can't get ahead when you take the life of a little baby and you never give them the opportunity to do what they ought to do in life. You understand that intellectually, emotionally, I think we're dying. We got a world full of people. I mean, it was said tonight, James talking about people crying for cats and crying for, I mean, listen, we've got a world whose conscience is seared. There are things that ought to, when a video of a man that pulls out a gun and shoots two people at point blank range in a police car doesn't move you, something's died on the inside. You know what they need? They need the word of life. You see, they're dying spiritually. That spiritual death, that death that once you die, you end up being cast into the lake of fire for eternity. You know, that can be remedied if somebody would just hold forth the word of life. You know what I ought to be doing as a Christian? I ought to just be obedient to God. And because I'm being obedient, because God hath highly exalted him, I really don't care what the world thinks about the way I live according to the standards of the Bible, because I'm working out what God's working in me. And I'm having a spirit that's right in the eyes of God because I've got the Spirit of God living in me. And I'm just holding out the word of life. Are you doing that? Are you holding out the word of life? Are you shining as a light that says, God's been working in my life. And I've got an excellent spirit that even when things go sour, the grace of God lives in my heart because I've obeyed. That's what he tells this people, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. You know what? Sometimes obeying down here, that ain't a blessing. Sometimes down here enduring some things, not a blessing. But down here is not where it counts, is it? It counts when we get on the other side. You know, I think Brother Knox said we ought to be living, thinking about living in eternity. You know what? I agree with that. That means I ought to be doing exactly what God wants me to do now because I'm going to face that one day in the future. So let me ask you a question. Is God working in you? Look, I was your pastor, some of you, for a long time. Be honest with me. You and your children, your wife, your husband. Is God really working in you? Or do you just put this on? Or you just take this to church? Or you just say, yep, I'm Christian. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. Is it really working? Because if you're obeying, he's going to be working. Is he really, is God really giving you an excellent spirit on the inside? You know what I know? When I say this, there's going to be people in the church that automatically think somebody. Is there anybody in the church that's got a bad spirit? Don't answer that out loud, please. Yes? Do you have an excellent spirit? Well, I've pastored long enough, you can see when somebody starts getting a spirit that's cross. Don't want to hang around. Don't want to be around other people. There's no real joy there because the spirit inside of them is just, it's just bent. It's twisted. But if I'm obeying God and I can tell a brother that I forgive him, or I can ask somebody to forgive me, if I can put aside the bitterness, then there's something on the inside that God says, I'm going to give that man an excellent spirit. And are you holding forth the word of life? We're so scared right now. You know what? I have really wrestled with that. Right now, we stopped knocking doors in Greenville. We started this last Saturday, and one of my men said, Preacher, do we go ahead and go? And I said, let's go. I think we ought to go ahead. It was raining. I said, let's go. Went out knocking on doors. Only had one person that got upset. And they didn't get upset that we knocked on the door. They got upset because we didn't have a mask on. I like Brother James' mask. He wears one of the Long Rangers standing out there on the sidewalk. I like that. I don't know if they'd appreciate that. Are you holding forth the word of life? Well, our church just isn't growing. When's the last time you held forth the word of life to somebody that's dying emotionally? When's the last time you held the word of life forth to somebody that's dying intellectually, physically? When's the last time you've done that? Well, I'm on my way to heaven. That's not the subject. He humbled himself. Wherefore, God highly exalted him. Wherefore, you and I need to be obedient. So you got some decisions to make? Obey God. Obey God. But it's going to cost me. It cost Jesus everything.